Reading from the first letter of John. No need, brothers, to be surprised if the world hates you, that we have passed from death to life. We know because we love the brothers. The man who does not love is among the living dead. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that eternal life abides in no murderer's heart. The way we came to understand love was that he laid down his life for us. We too must lay down our lives for our brothers. I ask you, how can God's love survive in a man who has enough of this world's goods, yet closes his heart to his brother when he sees him in need? Little children, let us love in deed and in truth, and not merely talk about it. Verbum Domini. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. I believed even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, no man is dependable. How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good he has done for me? The cup of salvation I will take up, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you will I offer sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et tu spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer speak of you as slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is about. Instead, I call you friends, since I have made known to you all that I heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you to go forth and bear fruit. Your fruit must endure, so that all you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. The command I give you is this, that you love one another." Verbum Domini.
Laus tibi, Christe.
Today we celebrate the memorial of the great Saint Maximian Kolbe, priest and martyr. He gave up his life in Auschwitz in Nazi Germany for another man to be freed. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but he is this great martyr of charity, and that's the readings today describe that. This sacrificing yourself for another, that first reading, 1 John says, the way we came to know love was that he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus has done this for us. We repeat, live in this mystery of sacrificing ourselves for others. In that sacrifice, love grows. That love for neighbor is rooted in our love for God. And if we don't love, we remain in death. St. Maximian Kolbe would say that only love, that hatred is not creative, that only love is creative. And we see that. There's a repetition of sin and Satan and his tactics and things. It kind of replays the same story, and it just goes downward. Love is fruitful. It's creative. It bears this wonderful fruit of conversion and flowering for the kingdom. Maximian Kolbe lived, in the 20th century, this time of these terrible totalitarian dictatorships, these atheistic ideologies. He in Poland, suffered at the hands of the Nazis, and he offered his life as a sacrifice. So 1 John tells us, let us love not in word or deed, but in word or speech, but in deed and truth. In deed and truth. Maximilian would say that we can't alter the truth. We can only live it. It's unchanging, that truth revealed to us by Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that love is not just words, but deeds. That love proves itself. Love proves itself. We see that in the Father sending the Son for our salvation. St. Maximian Kolbe was born, at the time it was Russia, but the borders of Poland were in flux and partitions during that time. And he was born in 1894, he died in 1941, died in Auschwitz. He was taken to Auschwitz February 17th, 41, and died August 14th. His body was cremated in ashes. Spread on August 15th, the Feast of the Assumption. When he was young, maybe around 10 years old, his mother reproached him and said, Raymond, his baptismal name, Raymond, what is to become of you? And he was quite disturbed. I guess he was a rambunctious, active boy. And he went, and one account said that he had this little altar set up in the family home, and he went and prayed, and Our Lady appeared to him and held two crowns and offered them both, this crown of purity and this crown of martyrdom. In 1971, he was beatified as a confessor of the church. And then in 82, he was canonized as a martyr of charity. A confessor of the church, meaning one that does suffer in professing the gospel, and I think we could say that was a crown of purity, the struggle for purity, the sacrifice that purity demands. Maximian Kolbe, coming of age in this terrible time of world wars, he said the most deadly poison in our time is indifference. And he said this would be found among the lay people and the religious. He studied in Rome, got a doctorate in philosophy and theology. And there he saw a demonstration of Freemasonry in the square of St. Peter itself and its blasphemous signs and the goals of it. And he's inspired to start the militia of the Immaculata, the Knights of the Immaculate One of Mary. And he had this great devotion to the miraculous medal and would give out these medals and preach and proclaim Mary as the mediatrix of all graces and her, especially her Immaculate Conception. While in Rome studying at the Gregorian and later at the Franciscan University, he had migraines, he had tuberculosis, he was playing soccer, he coughed up blood, he spent 2 years in a sanitarium and had great struggles. I read one account, even as a priest, sometimes he would need help from brothers just to stand to offer the Mass. He was so weak. And to combat this indifference and the Freemasons, he formed The Knight, you know, this magazine. That would come later, but he was given this land. He wanted land that was that far outside of Warsaw. He and a handful of friars would go, and the land was given to him. It was given by a prince, I believe, who was a devout Catholic. Maximian Kolbe went and set up a statue in this empty field of Our Lady. And the man who was a devout Catholic was really moved by this, and he gave them the land for free. And you can see that statue if you go there today. And he would call what he would build there as the City of the Immaculate, Niepokalanów in Polish, the City of the Immaculate. He bought printing presses to print his magazine, The Knight, and other periodicals, I think 3 magazines in total, a daily newspaper, built a shortwave radio station, had designs for TV. By 1938, the friary was over 700 friars, the largest in Europe, probably the largest ever. The circulation of The Knight and other periodicals was 1 million readers. It had a daily newspaper. It had the news in it, cartoons, stories about sports, and of course, religious articles. So the Nazis saw him as a threat. They arrested him, you know, then released him, and then came back later in 1941. I think it was 39. I think he was first arrested. 41, it was his final arrest. He was sent to Auschwitz. And there's just all these testimonies of people who were there with him that survived the camp that had these beautiful stories of his sacrifice, his love for others. And there was one story. It was a young Jewish boy. And he said people would despair. They had these electric fences, and they would commit suicide by just throwing themselves on these electric fences and were killed. And many young boys would do that. And they had this one young Jewish boy, and he survived, but he told how Maximian Kolbe would encourage him. You know, the boy lost his whole family, and that, you know, he was it. He just longed for some father figure, someone that would walk with him, and Maximian Kolbe would wipe the tears off his face, in his account, he would say, and just encourage him. But he did that for all. He would give his food to other prisoners. It was a work camp. Sometimes they would go out to work, and somebody's going for especially hard labor. He would give him his bread, you know, part of his bread or all of it. He himself, you know, was sickly, but was still made to work and suffered greatly. And you read those accounts, and it's, you know, they describe it as just unimaginable. You know, the suffering, the darkness, the hatred. And he was his source of light. One person was able to, that would go out and work, was able to smuggle some things they needed to offer Mass. He was able to offer Mass, probably pretty rarely. But he would hear confessions and, of course, lead them in prayer, give little talks, make sacrifices for others. It's described, it's said that this City of the Immaculata, he wanted to plant in Auschwitz. You know, he wanted to repeat that there. At the heart of it is this love that we hear in the Gospel and 1 John. And he would do that by making sacrifices to serve others, to help others. So one day, a prisoner escaped, and in retribution, they would take 10 prisoners and kill them. And so they had him stand outside in the yard. I think the afternoon, the night, and then they let him back in the next day. They're standing all day in the hot sun without food or water. People are collapsing, and finally the commander picks out the 10 that are going to go into the starvation bunker and let die there. He picks out the 10, and one was a married man with kids. And the guy cried out, you know, I'm married, I have children. You know, they need me. And Maximilian Kolbe, without saying anything at first, he just walked through the crowds to the commander and with hat in hand, some described it that he looked like one soldier talking to another. I like that image because he was part of the militia of the Immaculata. And the commander said, what do you want? And he said, you know, take me in place of this man. I'm old, he was 47. He said, I'm enfeebled, I cannot work. And he said, who are you? And as Mother Adela Galindo so beautifully spoke at the National Eucharistic Congress and speaking about what happened there, he didn't list his accomplishments. I got a doctorate in theology. I'm a philosophy professor. I taught in seminary. I built the City of the Immaculata. I've got a magazine, 1 million circulation. All he said was, I'm a Catholic priest. I'm a Catholic priest. And that's enough. That's enough. That's our calling as priests in union with Christ to be priest and victim. And as the baptized as well, to lay down your life is the call of the Christian. We could say, I'm a Christian. That's enough. That's our identity, to give ourselves for others. Of course, Maximilian wrote periodically in these periodicals and pamphlets and things, and he's got just beautiful quotes, and I wanted to say some of these quotes of his that highlight these themes. He said that God wills that humble souls who love him and hence pray to him govern the world with divine goodness and power, save and sanctify souls, and inaugurate in them the reign of divine love. You know, in seemingly utter destruction and loss, he had this beautiful sense of building the City of the Immaculata, the City of the Immaculate One, of Mary, the Kingdom of God. He says, natural order and influence depends on our own position, work, ability, circumstances, but in the supernatural order, we can influence without measure. Influence without measure. Have a fruitfulness. When the grain of wheat falls to the ground, it bears much fruit. If it dies, have this incredible impact. He would lament the need for contemplative sisters in missionary work, that grace is needed. I couldn't help but think of EWTN with the Poor Clares of Perpetual Adoration praying up in Hansville for the success of this mission. He would say, to receive graces at Mass, pray much before and after. He said, the present moment, this is the most important activity, what we're doing in the present moment. He said, in us remains self-love in any form, for example, of attachments. This is the greatest obstacle to sanctification. Self-love, attachments. He said, in love of his divine heart gives us, in the love of his divine heart, he gives us our mother, his own mother, so that we might love him with her heart, no longer with our miserable heart, but with her immaculate heart. The love of the immaculate is the most perfect love, of which the creature can love his God. And of course, he's known for his great devotion to Mary. He'd write a consecration where he would refer to us as, in the consecration, speak of ourselves as her property. He wanted to go one level higher than being slaves of Mary. Her property. That doesn't mean passivity. The guy had great ingenuity. He did all these incredible outreach for missionary work, but he had this long view of divine providence, whether you're successful in a worldly sense or not. At the end, before he was taken, the Nazis had overcome Poland, and they were using even the City Immaculate to house prisoners and stuff, or to usher the Jews and others there. And one of the young brothers was really lamenting this. And he just encouraged him and said, now we enter a different phase. God's providence is still over us. He's going to use us in a different way now. But Mary was at the heart of the sanctification. He would speak often of her as the mediatrix of all graces, of her immaculate conception. He said, we esteem Mary and pay homage to her Son. When we honor Mary, we honor her as the Mother of God, for she is the instrument of whom the Godhead chose to incarnate the Logos. She is, in her role as the Mother of God, different from every other human being. The Holy Spirit is her spouse, and her intimate and unfathomable union with the Trinity makes her worthy of our reverence. And this reverence leads us into closer union with her Son. We never give more honor to Jesus than we honor his mother, and we honor her simply and solely to honor him all the more perfectly. We go to her only as a way leading to the goal we seek, Jesus the Son. She leads us to Christ. He would say otherwise it's a diabolical temptation. But the Holy Spirit works through her, the incarnation. We see her in the upper room at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's working in and through her. He is her spouse. He said it was through the Blessed Virgin that Christ came into the world. It is through her only that we must reign in the world, that he must reign in the world. As Christ and truth come through Jesus Christ, as grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, thus no one comes to the Father but through the Son, so no one comes to Christ except through Mary. And he would say that this is the age of the Blessed Virgin. Now begins the era of Mary Immaculate. Mary is the mother, the real mother of each of us, queen of society. We must practically recognize Mary's mission as mother, queen, and then let her act fully, freely. She will have unheard of triumphs. She will conquer every enemy. Also, obviously, he spoke of the sacraments and the sanctification there. He said the sacraments, above all the Eucharist, were granted in order to gain the strength to overcome all the obstacles blocking our pilgrimage to God, with a love ever more burning by being conformed to God and being united with God himself. They said many times during the day he would stop and pray before the Eucharist. Even with all that he had going on, he would do that many times. I got to go to Nipokalanov a couple of years ago, and very simple. The chapel, the altar, he prayed, the statues of Mary he prayed before are all still there. Very humble. But he would take the time to pray, to ask her intercession, to visit the Blessed Sacrament. He said, should we be free of duty or passing near the chapel, let us not forget to visit our prisoner, the prisoner of love. If only for a minute, this will be pleasing to Jesus. Let us tell him we love him. We might ask him what he wants of us. What are his wishes? Sometimes we might ask Jesus something for ourselves and something for others. One can speak to Jesus as brother to brother, as friend to friend, more so since it often happens that men do not understand us, whereas Jesus understands each of us always. Such conversations are pleasing to Jesus. As I mentioned before, he'd say, tell his friars, dear sons, let us remember that love lives, is nourished by sacrifices. Let us love the immaculate for interior peace, for the ecstasies of love. Let us not forget that all this, though good and inspiring, is not the essential of love. Indeed, love, even perfect love, can exist without this. Without sacrifice, there is no love. The sacrifice of the senses, but above all, the sacrifice of reason and will and holy obedience. I find that so encouraging because our life obviously can be very routine and repeated. We might not have powerful feelings, but we can always serve. We can always lay down our lives for another. Other quotes that I found powerful in his speaking about humility, that even our falls can serve to humble us. He was reported to be the kindest of confessors. One man said that. You know, he confessed to him in the prison camp. Years later, he'd say he's the kindest confessor he ever met. That struck me when I visited Nipikonov to see the stories of the friars had this love. I kind of always saw him as a real tough guy, kind of demanding. But they had this great fraternal love for his fatherly presence. He would speak, too, of if our wills are hardened, you know, against God, our own self-will, our own thing, not even grace can penetrate, can break that open. God respects our will, our free will. But if we're open, we're given that sufficient grace for our salvation. Mary helps to open our heart to receive that. She is the surest sign of predestination. In our devotion to her and our consecration to her, we allow her to carry us, to intercede for us. Let us imitate St. Maximian Kolbe, his great love of Mary and his willingness to sacrifice for the Lord.